Oh, man. Oh, I'll be amazed if anybody comes second service today. I mean, no way I'd come. I'm going to come second service, but, you know, man, this is the day you ought to come to first service. It's such a nice day out there. It's awesome for this time of the year, but I got to move on. I got an interesting message this morning. I was debating whether to cut it in half and do half of it today and half of it tomorrow because I'm going to have trouble getting through it all. It's next Sunday. Yes, not today and tomorrow. But I decided that instead of talking like this, I should just get moving and get it over with. But I'm not going to cut it in half, so I'm going to talk quick, all right? And I'm going to be covering a whole range of different things today. And I'm really excited about it because to me, it's really practical. And I face a lot of the things that we're going to be talking about today. And I am convinced that a lot of you guys are dealing with some of these things too. And I really appreciate you being here and listening. We've been talking about qualities God's looking for in people that he can use. We're talking about this for a couple weeks now. I'm sure that most of you guys want to be used by God in some way. Now, that kind of scares you because we kind of think being used by God is like a big, scary thing, and it's not. And he doesn't use everybody the same way, but God has saved you to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. There's things out there that God has prepared for you to do. And if we don't find them, and it's not hard to find them, we'll talk about that sometime, but you just kind of search for God's will, God's make it known to you, and then you do it. And when you do it, that's when you're fulfilled in Christ. That's when you're satisfied. Until then, you're thinking, why doesn't God use me? Why can't he use me? Well, I think sometimes we're looking for big things or little things. But I want to talk about some of these things today, qualities God's looking for in people he can use. God's looking for people who are holy. We talked about that. God's looking for people, and that's clean hands and a pure heart. God's looking for people who are surrendered to him. Stop fighting with God and just obey in the areas he's asking you to obey in. And that's like tremendous. The third one is God's looking for believing people. People of faith, for you're saved through faith, okay? But also faith for living. Faith for living out your salvation. Now that I'm saved, what does God want me to do? And that takes a lot of faith because God asks you to do things that aren't natural to your humanness, you know, your human nature. So living by faith. And the fourth one is God's looking, we talked about this last week, God's looking for people with a proper perspective. We need to have a proper perspective in order for God to use us. Because if it's all about, I'm looking at life now and my problems now, and it's all about what's happening right now in my life, God wants to use you now, but he wants to set you on a path to use you for the rest of your life. So if we're all bound up in everything that's happening now and all the stuff that's going on now, God has trouble using us. And a lot of times God doesn't use people who are all, you know, about what's happening now. Colossians 3, we talked last week, says, since then you have been raised with Christ, and here's the two keys. Set your hearts on things above, okay, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, all right? Set your hearts on things above. Why your hearts? Because what your heart treasures, your mind thinks about, and what your mind thinks about, your body does. So if your treasures are set on earthly things, all your life is going to be wrapped up in that, and you'll do some heavenly things once in a while, but you have your heart set on things above, have your mind set on things above, and God's going to be able to use you. It's just, and it's not like you're a religious freak, okay? And you might be in some settings. You might be the only one at work. I've worked at places where I'm the only one, and you feel like a freak, and people make you feel like a freak, or at school or somewhere like that. But we just have your, now, not that you're always talking about God, but you just, he's on your mind. He's what's important to you. And see, we have trouble getting past that because a lot of us have our hearts and minds set on the junk that happens around us. The one I want to look at today is God is looking for persistent people. God is looking for persistent people. People who, what did the song say? Never give up. Can't think of the rest of the words of it, but that song, you remember better than I do. God's looking for persistent people, people that don't give up. You've all seen people that get all fired up about something, right? Get all fired up. Oh man, this is so cool. And they're just like blazing for God or for something. And after a while they just kind of fizzle out, you know. I remember one time at Circle K, someone gave Bob, I think it was, some practice mortars, you know. I'm not sure how they got them, you know. But they gave him two practice mortar shells that they use for practicing mortars. You know, not if you're a mason, not that kind of mortar, all right? But, you know, the kind that blow up, and gave him two of them, and we took one of them to camp one time, and we were so excited about this. It was awesome, you know? You took this mortar, lit the fuse, you know, it's like, psh, you know, it's like, all right, throw it way out in the field. Everybody runs, you know, and it's out in the field. And we're all like, and it went, talk about it, disappointing. No wonder they gave it to us, you know. It was just, it was a dud. It was like, and you didn't go close to it. You just waited like an hour or so, and this thing's out in the field, you know, getting dew on everything. It's like, oh, come on, you know. So about an hour later, got ready to go to bed, scooped it up with a shovel, threw it in the fireplace, out the outdoor fireplace up where the men meet in the summer, and turn around and go back to bed, just heading to the cabins. All of a sudden, boom! I mean, and it was so cool because there had just been a huge campfire in there. And the coals, it was the most awesome thing in the entire world. It blew everything out of the fireplace. This big mushroom cloud of, fortunately, we had metal roofs on our buildings at camp, you know. It just came down. It was awesome, you know. It lived, it exceeded expectations. But when it fizzled out, we were all like, oh, what a bummer, you know, what a waste. You know, you run into people that are like that. We run into Christians that are like that. And a lot of you guys have been like that. I don't know if you can relate to it, but when you first get saved, God saved you and forgave you from this stuff and that stuff. And it's like, wow, I love God. And you're telling people about God. And after a while, you start to go to church and you learn not to be excited about stuff, right? Isn't that what we teach at church? Just calm down. I mean, there's a good, God should be in his place, and don't make it a big deal in your life. You know, and somehow churches just take the fire out of people sometimes. They do. I've been in a lot of them, all right? And they just kind of, and it just kind of fizzles out. Well, God says, I want people who don't fizzle out. I want people who love me and are, I don't know, I hate to say sold out to me, but just never give up. They never quit. They just keep on going. And you see this theme throughout the whole Bible, to keep on going. This is the kind of God, people God's looking for. And some of you guys, a lot of people have come to this church because you fizzled out. And there's reasons, yeah, and there's reasons why you fizzle out. And we want to talk about some of them reasons, and I want to go over some of them real quick. God's looking for persistent people. Before I do that, Galatians 6:9. I want to read to you Galatians 6:9. And this is what God says. It says, Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good. And see, sometimes the reason we fizzle out is we're tired of it. We just become weary. We're living for God. We're doing the right stuff. We're going to the places. We're reading our Bible, but we're just getting weary of it. And sometimes after years and years and years of being a Christian, serving in the nursery, teaching kids school, doing whatever, we just get weary of it. God says, do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so this might be a little bit of a pep talk. Don't give up. You guys that have become weary, you guys that feel that weariness setting in, don't give up. Because at the right time, right now in my life, maybe not, but if anything, on the other side of death, as a believer in Christ, if you continue on and don't grow weary, you will reap a harvest once in a while. See, I look at what God's doing in this church, and I'm fortunate because I feel like we're reaping a harvest in this church. With CR starting up, with the ministries, with people coming in that share their testimony that didn't love God and now they do, and they learn to love God over a period of time, that's a harvest. And some of you guys share stories with me how God is changing your life when it comes to holiness and different. That to me is like a harvest, but not everybody gets to reap that harvest. Sometimes we do the same thing and the same thing and the same thing, and we just get tired and we're worn out and weary, and God says, listen, don't give up. Whatever you're doing, don't give up, because at the proper time, you'll receive a harvest. Some of us that do public ministries, we receive our harvest here, right now, just seeing you guys sitting out here. But some of you guys that don't do public ministries, that you serve God, you might not see that harvest until heaven someday. Then you'll receive your reward. And I think God looks at that and says, Bob, I'm giving you some of your reward now, so you might not have quite as much in heaven as some of the people that you don't even notice. Okay? And that's okay. We're just called to do what God called us to do. But some people get tired right now because they don't have that now. Anyway, so we'll talk about that. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Oh man, I got other give up stories, but I'm not going to talk about them. Here's some. When I look at giving up, I look at a couple reasons why people give up. And so I have a list of eight reasons why I think people give up. Now, a lot of that I looked at my life, okay? I didn't like research this through someplace, you know, wherever you research stuff. Well, I know where you research. Anyway, but I looked at some of the reasons why I gave up. So I might miss some reasons. This is not an exhaustive study on reasons why people give up. But this is some of the reasons why I think, and some of the reasons I think the main reason that most people give up is discouragement. Discouragement. Now, can I ask you an honest question? And I would like you to raise your hands just for my sake. Has anybody here ever gotten discouraged before? Okay, good. And if you haven't raised your hand, you will be discouraged sometime. It's just a fact of life. So discouragement is a huge reason why people give up, why we start out really excited and why we fizzle out towards the end. I think that's one of the main reasons. So I'm looking at reasons why we get discouraged, because discouragement is what makes us quit. It makes us not like what we're doing. It just turns life and stuff into a drudgery. So here's some of the reasons. One of the reasons I think is the main one is sin. We see sin discourage people and burn them out all the time. Sin, because sin entangles. We talked about that verse last week. A lot of stuff we talked about, you get tangled in it. And after a while, you're dragging around these chains and all this junk, and you want to do what's right, but you're getting entangled in it. Sin brings guilt. Guilt separates us from God. When we're separated from God, we lose His blessing. We lose the strength that God gives us. So sin separates us from God's blessings. Obedience brings blessings. Sin doesn't. It entangles. It brings guilt. It brings depression and discouragement, or a loss of confidence or enthusiasm, you know, and we start feeling bad about ourselves. And if God, you know, God doesn't really love me because this is what I'm like and all this kind of stuff. And sin hurts other people around us. It just hurts everybody. We think we can sin and it doesn't hurt anybody else. It always hurts somebody else, because it affects our attitudes, and that affects the people around us. And sin creates destructive patterns. So sin is one of the reasons we get discouraged. Criticism is another reason we get discouraged. Criticism. Anybody here ever criticized? You don't have to raise your hand for that. That's just a waste of energy, all right? Yeah, we've all been criticized. Criticism flows from an evil nature. People that criticize are under the control of their evil nature. The Bible talks about that. That's one of the signs of your evil nature in you, of having on the spirit of Satan. Criticism flows from an evil nature. It puts down. Same category as gossip. People that gossip, okay, or get gossiped about. Criticism puts us down. It discourages. It takes away courage. I was thinking about bringing a balloon in here, you know, and when someone discourages you, it's like, you can picture a balloon just, you know, just, you know, and all of a sudden, well, anyway, you know. Okay, so I'm saving time, all right? I'm not doing a very good job at it. You know, the average pastor, I read a statistic this week, the average pastor leaves his church after five discouragements. After five criticisms, the average pastor leaves his church. And I want to tell you something. I'm on number four. So, all right. That's a real statistic, though. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. You know, I get four of them every Sunday, or five. I don't. Bob said, no, you guys are awesome, okay? I mean, seriously, I just love this church. I am so excited to be here. I really am. I don't get myself hyped up with coffee and stuff. It's just really honestly fun to be able to share. I'm just kidding about the fourth and all that. Anyway, moving on. Like Vicky would want me to say, I'm just kidding, okay? Hardships and trouble. Man, I'm only on three. All right, and this is just the beginning. Hardships and trouble, okay, because of original sin. We think life is supposed to be easy and trouble-free. We have this expectation that life's easy and trouble-free. I'm not sure. Maybe our parents spoiled us and gave us everything. I don't know. But life is not easy. It's not trouble-free, you know. Another thing is depression. Depression, there's all kinds of reasons for depression. Some of them are physical, psychological, physiological, whatever the right word may be. I'm not even going to get into that. But a lot of depression is caused by, we're looking at things negatively, looking at things we have, or things we don't have, rather than the things we have. What everybody else had, they have it easy. They have a good ministry, but me, I don't have anything. And we make comparisons with other people. We look, you know what? Compared to the most of the rest of the world, we have so much, and yet we never have enough. you know. It's, well, what they had, if they have, and they're pretty, and I'm not. I mean, look at you guys. You're all beautiful. You know, some of the guys in the front row aren't. But, you know, other than that, you know, they're handsome. Yes, I know. But some depression is caused by just comparisons and stuff. Believing lies. Nobody likes me. I don't do anything right. I'm no good. Some things we were told because of the criticism stuff. Another reason we get kind of depressed and we get down is no clear direction in life. You know, a lot of people, they aim at nothing. You know, oh, I'm waiting for the Lord to call me. Oh, come on. Waiting for the Lord to call you. He has all kinds of things in His Word for you to do. You might not get a call like be the pastor of a church, but you're called to do all kinds of things. God has a plan for you, and He's not hiding it. And we'll talk about that later on. Okay? You know, some people just go through the motions of Christianity. They're stagnating. You know, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm not doing anything about it, and I just show up at church once in a while and that kind of stuff. Another reason, no clear direction, is doing too much. Getting caught in civilian affairs. I'm doing so much. I can't keep up with everything that I'm doing. You know what? I'm having trouble saying no. Everybody wants me to do that. I'm trying to live up to everybody else's expectation. You know, I'm doing too much. You're running and running. Run yourself ragged. You're going to get worn out. You're going to get discouraged because you can't do anything well if you do too much. And then there's another one, lack of approval. No one notices what I do. No one thanks me. No one appreciates me. I'm going to go eat worms, you know. All I want is a little, that wouldn't be good either, but I had them before. All I want is a little approval, okay? I just want to be noticed. When we start heading down that path, we have our eyes off God, our Maker, and what He has for us, and we want, and you know what? In this world, a lot of people aren't going to approve of you. A lot of people, most people are going to criticize. Where are the people that build up? Where are the people that encourage? And so lack of approval. And then we get the other extreme of that is we're driven by what others think or what others want or whatever they expect me to do. People pleaser type people. And you know, you can't always please everybody. You try and you try and you try and you try and you just get discouraged and it's not even worth it. You know, I've been doing it for years and it's like, it's not even worth it. So they're the things that I want to cover this morning. Now we're going to start covering them. So we're going to go fast. I'm going to read a lot of verses. I have some of them written down here. Some of them are up here. But I want to talk about solutions that to help people that want to quit. Now, this is not an exhaustive study. This is, if you can relate to any of those things, and see, we've all been discouraged before, okay? So you can relate to them. So pick some of them out that really apply to you, and then apply them to you. Do them. Change your thinking, okay? So that's where we're going, as quick as I can. Solution to help people who want to quit, okay, to fight discouragement. First one is sin. You know, the major verse on sin, John 10:10. John 10:10 says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I've come to give life and give it to the fullest. All right? That's what the Bible says. But I want to look at the first part. The thief's purpose, that's Satan. Satan and the demonic forces, who literally are real, their purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And I would rather if it said steal, destroy, and kill, because Satan wants to steal your joy. He wants to take your joy so he can get you too involved in the church, or he can have you not involved enough that you think you want to be involved, but you're not good enough to be involved, or he can get you doing too much or too little. But his whole purpose in life is to steal your joy, whatever he can. Sin steals joy. All right? It just destroys your joy. To steal, destroy. He wants to destroy your testimony in life. So you can never get up here like Jeannie and give a testimony like she did over there because, you know, maybe there's something in your life you're embarrassed of. And every one of us has things that we're embarrassed of and we've sinned in all kinds of different ways. And God can never use me. I've offended God too much. I had an abortion. I had this. Or I would encourage someone to have an abortion. And we live with that our whole life and it just bears down on us. Now, God can set us free from that, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and to kill. I mean, literally, God, Satan wants to kill us. I've come that they might have life and to the full. And we know that sin steals, kills, and destroys, but a lot of God's people keep dabbling in it. Just a little bit. Dabbling. That's a good word. Dabble, dabble. You know? Just a little bit. Just a little sin. Just a little chicken poop in my glass of water. Did I do that in this church? Oh, I'm going to do that sometime. All right? If there's a lot of chick... Well, anyway, we'll do that someday. Yes. That's not what smells in our water, okay? Just in case I did not put that in the tanks back there. All right. I'll do that illustration sometime. It's really yucky. But we keep dabbling in sin instead of getting rid of it. And that's just the way that, how, just anyway, John 1, 9. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We know all that. We all know that verse. But I want to tell you something. When you get to the point where you say, this is sin, we get to the point where we say, this is wrong and I'm getting rid of it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Why is God just? Sins have to be punished. You know that. Whatever you've done, it has to be punished. God always punishes sin with justice. That's why Jesus came and he said, Bob, let me take your punishment. Let me take the place. That's why all we have to do is confess our sins. I mean, not just say, hey, God, I'm sorry, and just keep walking through. But when we turn around and say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. God forgives us and he's not taking away the punishment. He's taking the punishment for us. If he's faithful, he's just, so forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. John 8:34. I told you I'm moving fast. Jesus replied, verily I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And so it's talking about if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, and you repent, and God lives in your life, listen to this. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I love that verse. When God forgives you of your sin, you don't have to keep asking and asking and asking. He purifies you, cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and you are free. And if the Son of God takes your place in your punishment for sin, there's no punishment left for that sin. It's been done, and you are free. My chains are gone. I've been set free. We sang that last week. Amazing grace. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, now that you see the problem of the sin and you're dabbling in sin, what's he say? He says, I forgive you. And then he says, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, go and try to control it a little bit. Just go and sin no more. So if sin is what discourages and get us down, God says, confess your sins. I'll pay for it. It's just. It'll be paid for. You don't have to suffer for it. I'll take the suffering. Now go and sin no more. I just like that. He just gets right down to business with that woman caught in adultery. Just go and sin no more. And he said that to other people. It's just really cool. Criticism. Criticism sometimes gets you down. So if it's sin, seriously, just go and sin no more. Stop dabbling. Just go and sin no more. Second thing that gets us down, that causes depression, that makes us want to quit, that causes frustration, or what's the word I'm trying to say? Discouragement. That's it. Causes discouragement. Another thing that does it is criticism. All right? My wife taught me this. Be a duck. Just be a duck. That's what she says. She speaks in code to me and doesn't even kiss me when she has a cold, all right? Be a duck. When it comes to criticism, anybody ever criticize you? Well, you know what? I've heard better sermons in my life. Thank you. So my thinking is, good, there was one better than what I did in the whole world, you know? Be a duck. You know what a duck does, right? You see a duck sitting out in the rain? All the water piles up on him and soaks into his feathers and he sits there shivering, right? No, it just runs off his back. Just be a duck. I don't know how to tell you about criticism, otherwise, except there's an ungodly person telling you that criticism. And I'm even going to lean towards constructive criticism. A lot of times is not. It's just criticism disguised as kind. I want to help you out. You really stink at preaching. I just encourage you to get out more training. Okay, you know, be a duck with criticism. We let criticism soak in, and we think about it, mull over it. Oh, yeah, they said that, and it must be something true, and I feel, oh, woe is me, and I didn't do it perfect, and oh, I'll try better the next time. And that criticism just soaks in, and we start to shiver, we start to wither away, and maybe I'm not good to serve God. Maybe I can't do what God called me to. God called me to start a CR at Pine Grove Community Church, but there's so much discouragement in it, and maybe I'm not good at it, and let's cancel it, and all kinds of stuff like that. Criticism, it's just have tough skin and a tender heart. Have tough skin. Someone criticizes you. Don't say, hey, you're a sinner against me. Don't you dare criticize me. Have tough skin. Just let it run off. But at the same time, say, you know what? The person probably doesn't know what they're saying. And is there any truth in this that I can soak into my life? Okay? Have tough skin and a tender heart. If you try to serve God, if you try to do anything decent at work, if you try to excel, you're going to get all kinds of criticism. The boss is going to get all kinds of criticism. Didn't do this right. Didn't do that right. Proverbs 26:2 is a great verse. Proverbs 26:2 is, it says, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Okay? Like a fluttering flutterer, you know? He's pretty, you know? A little social butterfly, you know? It's just a little thing. It just flits around, you know? And when a discouragement is like that, it's just thrown out at you. And you say, hey, shoo, poof, you know? We're going to be into ladybug season soon, so get ready for it, you know? But it's just like you just flick them off. It's like, thank you for that discouragement. I appreciate it. I really needed some discouragement today because I was overly proud today. Poink, you know, and click it off. Don't let it soak in. Literally. Discouragement is not from God. Now, I'm not talking about when your wife sits you down and says, you know what, there's one thing I'd like to see in your life that, you know, not two or three, one thing, that I think you probably want to maybe, that's good, that's not discouragement. Okay, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about really discouragement. You'll never amount to anything. You're dumb looking. Your beard is way too big. I don't know who to look at. They're all over the place, you know? I tell you what, speaking of discouragement, I would hate to be Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. Can you imagine being, no matter whatever Obama does is wrong with a bunch of the people, and whatever what's-his-name does is wrong with Trump, is wrong with a bunch of people, you know, no matter what you do, you know, it's like, you know, it's just plain discouragement. I can't imagine how these guys would even want to run for any office, because nothing they do is going to be right. That would just be a terrible thing. Anyway, Proverbs 12:16 says, I don't know how to, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. This is talking about wise people. Wise people overlook an insult. Don't dwell on it. Don't think about it. Don't let it soak into your heart. If it's an insult and it doesn't have any basis, don't let it soak in. Okay, criticism. Just some real quick things. How to handle that biblically. Hardships is another one. Hardships and trouble. This is encouraging. I love this. I just want to fill you with encouragement today. I want to blow up your balloon so it doesn't go... Anyway, I can't do it. Anyway, John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now this is cool. In the world, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. This is so encouraging. God says, listen, as a human being, you're going to have trouble. You know? It's just a fact of being a human being. All right? You're going to have trouble. Get off this stuff that everything's about you and that you shouldn't have trouble and oh, I have hardships. You're going to have hardships in this world. Name me one Christ following the Bible that didn't have hardships. Name me someone that doesn't have hardships. And some people get all frustrated. I have hardships and things aren't going right. You're going to have hardships. That's why you allow hardships to happen to your kids. That's why when they get in trouble, you let them take it. And you don't go defend them and yell at all the teachers and the coaches and everyone else when they get called on a foul. You let them take it. That's what's good for them. It's hardships. Don't bail people out all the time. Yeah, you're going to have hardships. I love you, but you're going to have hardships in this life. You're going to have hardships. In me, you're going to have peace. Even through those hardships, you're able to have peace in your heart, even when your outside is going through these hardships. The Bible also says other places that everyone who is in Christ will be persecuted. You will be persecuted when you're in Christ, when you're holy, when you're the kind of person God can use you. Don't think of that lightly. You will be persecuted. Literally, you will undergo religious persecution when you stand up for God. When God's using you, that's one of the ways you can tell if God's using you. If you're living for God and you have no troubles in your life, you're probably not living for God. You're probably just being a nice person, all right? But when you're living for God, the Bible says you're going to be persecuted. You're going to have troubles. Proverbs 35:5-6. Trust in the Lord. Here's how to handle it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't just think about it and try to figure out. In all your ways, submit to Him. He'll make your path straight. Trust in God. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have troubles in this world. Trust in God. And we'll talk about that same verse a little bit later. 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. This is cool. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, you are a jar of clay. All right, your body's a jar of clay. Clay is fairly weak compared to iron or bronze or, you know, other things harder than clay. All right, it's your body's weak, and your body's going to feel discouraged, and your body's going to get put down, and you're in a world that's going to bring hardships into your life, and you're going to bring a lot of hardships into your life because the things we allow there and are dabbling around and all this kind of stuff. It says we have this, the Christ, as a Christ follower, we have God living inside of our body in this jar of clay. And so Paul says we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around this body the death of Jesus so that the life of Christ may be revealed in our body. You are going to have troubles in this world so you can show the world how a Christ follower handles those troubles. God is not going to make your life perfect. Shame on you for even thinking that. Wes, I'm just kidding at yelling. It's like I get caught up in this. Why do I have troubles? And why is this happening to me? Well, you know what? God says, these troubles are coming into your life, and this persecution is coming into your life, so that people around you can see how a Christ follower handles troubles, so that my grace, which is sufficient for you, comes out and shines to people. And they say, how can you handle the fact that you were just put on hospice? How can you handle the fact that you just got fired and you don't seem to be worried about it? Well, for one thing, I've learned to trust in God. That's an easy thing to say, but it's a hard thing to take out of your life and understand that. I just think that you're so, we're hard-pressed, we're perplexed. And I here's another thing. When troubles come into your life, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Sorry, we just watched Dory last week, Finding Dory, all right? And I hate to say that, but just keep going. The Bible says that just in, like, Greek, all right? Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep going. There's going to be troubles. Just keep going. Don't be discouraged. It's awesome. James 1, 12. And here's how you trust in God. You look at your troubles through the light of Scriptures, all right? Through the light of Scriptures, James 1, 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love them. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. You're all going to have troubles. You're all going to be persecuted. There's going to be troubles in your life. Expect it. You don't become a Christian so you're going to have a smooth life. Oh my goodness, no. Especially when you're living for God. When you're not fizzled out. When you're living for God, you're going to have troubles. And listen, these troubles, if you change your thinking and say, you know what, wife, or Vicky, don't talk to her, but you know, we're under a lot of pressure in our family. Our kids are doing this, the school's doing this, my job's doing this. It's just really, really hard. You need to remind each other, well, God's watching us in this test. And when we get through this test, our marriage is going to be better, our family is going to be stronger. If we get through it right, if we trust in God with all our heart and stop leaning on our own understanding and all my ways acknowledge Him and He's going to direct my paths. And James says we're just going to come out of this stronger. I love this. Whoever perseveres under trial, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. He'll be mature. Other versions say he'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's what we want. We want to mature through these things. And you know what? If you don't handle your struggles right and you don't mature, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get more. All right? Because God loves you. And God is not content with seeing us babies in Christ. He wants us to grow up in our relationship with God. It's so cool. Depression. Now, this I'm not even going to cover part of. I just want to read what God says about depression. Excuse me for my turn in my Bible. I just don't have time. Then Jesus says to His disciples, I love this. Therefore, I tell you not to worry about your life, what you will eat, or what about your body, what you will wear. For life is more important than God, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens; they don't sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable do you think you are than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, and this is a lot of depression, comes by worrying about stuff. So God's talking about worrying. Who of you, I like the way he says this, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? I love that passage. And you know what I like about that? Just right there, that last phrase, since you cannot do this very little thing. What's the very little thing God's talking about? Huh? Adding an hour to your life. God calls that a very little thing. Did you ever try adding an hour to your life? You can't. You have to change the whole entire world code. Yeah.
God says, listen, adding an hour to your life, I can stop the sun, I can move the sun, I can do anything I want. That's a very little thing. And God says, listen, if I can do that, and you can't, just trust me. And I wish, and someday I'm going to spend a whole entire year on worry. Because we say we don't worry, but we worry all the time about all kinds of stuff with our children. We worry about, well, the sliding board is 4 feet off the ground. Oh, please be safe. I know you're only 16, but it's like... We worry about stuff. I might get fired. The company's downsizing. And I'm not saying that's not a concern, but the worry is when it gets depressed, when it feeds every part of your life. And it's trust God. And trust God isn't say, hey, God, I'm losing my job. Bring another one to my door. No, you go out and you look for it. You do your part. You do your part what God asked you to do. You be as safe as you can. You do. But after that, you trust God for your children, for your family, for your job, for all these little things. You study. When you're going to make an announcement up front and you're scared to death, you study. Do your homework. And you talk as fast as I do. And you do your homework on it. And then after that, you just trust God. Here I am, God. Use me. I don't think we understand the depth of what trust can be, but trust God. The rest of that passage talks about trust in God. I love Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart at peace gives life. That's what God wants for you. This is the blessing God has for you. A heart at peace. When they criticize, when all these things, a heart at peace. 1 Peter, humble yourselves. 1 Peter 5, 6, now humble yourselves under God's mighty hand so that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, a lot of us do that, right? A lot of us, when we have anxiety, we pray. But do we cast it on him? Or do we just pray about it? You can always tell because an hour later you start worrying again when you didn't cast it on him. 5 minutes later, you start worrying about it. As soon as you're done praying, you start worrying about, God, I'm casting my cares on you, but I'm still going to worry, okay? Casting my anxieties on you, but I'm still going to worry. No, just do what it takes, and then trust me. God is so trustworthy. I don't know how to do that. If you're going to cast your cares on God, cast them on him. If you cast your cares, you don't have any left. And it's not that you don't care. It's not that you're insensitive. You're just saying, I'm going to cast my cares on God so I don't have to carry that anxiety because that gets me down and puts me down and that wears me out and it changes my attitude. It makes me snippy. It makes me snappy. It makes me goofy or whatever. Cast your cares on him. We say that verse, but a lot of times I don't do it. Anyway, another one. I'm on 5 already. This is awesome. Cool. I have 6 more minutes or 7 or as many as I want. Some of the things that cause depression in our life, some of the things that get us down, that discourage us, is we don't have any clear direction in life, okay? And I just want to say, clear direction in your life. A lot of people ask me, how do I know God's call on my life? I say, just do what's next. Just do what's next in your life. God's call isn't always huge. It's not always like, and people say, you know, people say, God called me into this. And you're thinking, what does it mean, God call you? You know, the phone rings and it's like, hello, God. Yeah, that's what you want me to do? Good. Can you text me the details, please? You know? And what is it? I'll tell you what. God calls us through all the Bible. God's call is not always a voice call. It's not always big. Sometimes it's just a feeling inside. Sometimes it's just knowing what's right to do. Just knowing what's right to do and do it. That's God calling you. Okay, you can put whatever big words we want on it. But it's just God speaking to us. I love this. Proverbs 3, we tell it, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. That's a cool verse. You know what? And here's what I say when you have no clear direction. If you aim for nothing, you're going to hit it, right? Okay, if you're just wandering through life, you can't get fired up about wandering through life. What are you doing? I'm just hanging out, you know? It's like, come on, you were born in the 70s. You remind me of a hippie or something, you know? I mean, I'm just being cool. Here's what God, I think when I look at God's will, here's what I see in how God calls you. Your alarm clock is off at an ungodly, well, it wouldn't be an ungodly hour because he made the hour. That's dumb, isn't it? At an unsatanic hour, okay? And your alarm goes off at this time of the morning. You wake up. And I tell you what, a really good thing to do once you get a cup of coffee and get awake is to say, God, just help me to live for you today. Whatever I do, in all my ways that I live today, I want to acknowledge you. Okay? So you just acknowledge God throughout your with your attitude. Okay? In other words, don't have a wrong attitude. Do your best to have a right attitude. You go to work, think on your way to work. I'm going to work. I want to be pleasant. I have the name of Christ. I'm bearing the name of Christ. I want to name it wisely because people are looking at me. So when you get there, smile. Don't criticize. Don't gossip. Okay? This is God's will. Don't criticize. Don't gossip. Work as if you're working for the Lord. Just do your job well. Just be right and be honest. And on your way home, pray and say, God, help me to greet my wife well. And she has a cold, just kiss her on the cheek, you know. And, you know, and help me to greet her well. And I might get frustrated, but if I do get frustrated, I'm going to apologize as quick as I can. If I haven't treated my kids right, I'm going to sit them down and apologize for this. And you just do the best you can. And guess what happens when you go to sleep that night? Guess where you are when you go to sleep that night? You won't be in the doghouse after a day like that, okay? So don't worry about that. You'll be in God's will. Because you did His will all day. Big, giant things! You led 13 people to the Lord! Oh, what an awesome man I got! No, you just lived for God today. And when you go to sleep, you'll be in God's will. And the next morning at the next satanic hour, okay? When your alarm goes off, guess where you will be? In God's will. You will be right where God wants you to be. And the next day, you do the same thing. And when you mess up, you make it right. And you just don't dabble and all kinds of... You just do the right thing. And you'll go to sleep in God's will. And the next day, you'll wake up. Where? In God's will. And you do that for 6 months. And 6 months from now, you will be where? In God's will. It doesn't mean you're perfect. And all of a sudden, you will have this ministry, and you'll be thinking, I'm doing something right. I'm aiming, even though it's a small target. It's only 1 hour away. Ting! You know? I'm in God's will. That's God's will. It's not always big, huge things. And God can use those kind of people. I guarantee you, God will use those kind of people in the big, huge things. Much more likely to be used in the big things. That's just so cool. So no clear direction in his life? Oh, man. Anyway, I'm going to skip that. Okay, another one, doing too much. Some people do too much. It's not that they don't aim at anything, they aim at too much, okay? Hebrews 12 talks about that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, okay? And the sin that so easily entangles. Throw off everything that hinders. There is so much, and we talked about this a little bit last week, and the end of that verse, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're dragging all this stuff. We're running from here to there, doing this and that and the other thing. We don't have time to serve God or even think about serving God. We don't have time to have our quiet time or sit down and spend 10 minutes with our wife because we have all these other things we have to do that aren't near as important, and we're so tangled up in that, we can't serve God, and we can't talk to our wife, and we can't spend time with our kids, and only just once in a while when we can. We're so tangled up in other things. Here's my advice for that, okay? This is going to be hard to do. Listen carefully. Just say no. What is with us that we can't say no to some things? Now, you don't have any problem when it comes to your kids. Say no all the time. With our kids, we should become yes people, okay? And our faces should show yes, even though we have to say no sometimes if we're wise parenting. But when it comes to stuff in our life, why does the world set our pace? Why do people set our pace? Why does the school set our pace? Why do sports teams set our pace? Why do churches set our pace? You say no to some things so that what you do, you can do well and not be tangled down by other things and do 20 things half. And you know what? When you're running and running and running, and Just last week, I heard a Christian radio station saying a statement that rubs me the wrong way. Well, it's all about our kids. And it is in a way. But it is not all about our kids. It's not about what they want and what they want to do. It's not about what our boss wants us to do and doesn't want us to do. There sometimes comes limits where you have to say, I will not work this day. I will not work these hours because my family is more important. And if you're a good worker that's serving God all day, they won't lose you because they can't take losing you because you're awesome and honest and you have such a pleasant attitude, the whole factory would be destroyed if you left. And everybody would weep. So be careful doing too much. Lack of approval is another one. Lack of approval. Lack of approval, no one notices. This is Matthew 6,
Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. This is Matthew 6. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not leave your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do what you do in secret. And Colossians talks about that. And great verses, look them up. There are good verses on this when it comes to you know, lacking approval. Wow. Dale, was that you in the back there? Dale's awesome. Dale, he greets you at the door all the time. He sets up all these chairs almost by himself every week. He gets some help once in a while from the bread people. And it is awesome. And thank you. And you know what? Who notices that? Who walks in here and says, "Where's Dale? These chairs are set up." You do this all by yourself every week. Dale, you're awesome. I mean, lack of approval. But all these things are talking about, listen, we should not seek the approval of men. Sometimes we get it. I get it way more than Dale does, the approval of men. We are called to do our work and do what God's called us to do with no one looking. You know who our one audience should be? This is a hard one. Think deeply on this. God himself. We are working to honor God and to please God. That's the standard, not everybody else. The other side of lack of encouragement, I'm not going to read the verses there. I should stop, but I'm almost done. The other side of that is there's so much lack of encouragement. Can I ask you, how many of you guys ever in your life, at least once, ever needed encouragement? Good. This you can. You put the other hand up, too. You go like this, because that way we get a little wake up, okay? Reminds me of Cindy Wolf singing kids' songs, you know? She rocks it down here, man, I'll tell you. But, you know, you are called to encourage people. You know that? Oh, I don't have that. That's not my... Yes, it is. Because if you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He gives you everything you need for life and godliness. You are called to encourage. We are in such a... We don't challenge our kids to encourage people. We don't encourage people. It's so amazing. Anyway, I'll talk about that. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And every one of you need encouragement. So every one of you should be encouraging. And if we spent more time encouraging and less time discouraging, oh man, what a world. What a church that would be. See people in the morning, encourage them. My, you look way better than you did last week. That's not really an encouragement, okay? Some people come up to me and say, "Are you feeling well today?" Thank you. I appreciate that. You know? No. Okay. The last one is here's something that wears us out like crazy. Driven by what others think. By what other people think or what other people expect me to do or other people want. People pleasers. People pleasers are rarely ever happy. They're running here, doing there. They're just way too much in life because they're trying to please all these people. Galatians and 1 Thessalonians talk to us about trying to win the approval of men or the approval of God. We have an audience of one. We're trying to prove, we're trying to please him. And when we start pleasing everybody else, we forget about God because we don't have time to please God. I don't even have time to think about pleasing God. When I'm in one of them, what the mother-in-law thinks and what the mother thinks and what my kids think and what my husband thinks and what the work thinks and what's the office think and all these things. And we spend so much time running our life because what everybody else thinks that we don't have time to stop and say, what does God think? And make that as a priority. And God will make you the best mom and he will make you the best spouse and he will make you the best employee. But we don't stop and think about that. We're letting everybody else write the schedule for our life. And we're letting them control all our time. And our lives are out of control anymore. And parents say, "Oh, I'm just tired of this." And people say, we are called first, what does God think? And then prioritize things in your life. Some things are not necessary that we do in our life. They're not actually bad. They're not necessarily bad. They're just not necessary. Some things are wrong. Cut them out. Even if they're not sins, stop doing them. Anyway, here's the point. Here's the main point. These three verses I am going to read, James 1, 2 to 4. Here's where our focus should be. Here's where our focus should be. I loved it. I love it. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We need to change our thoughts about trouble, because we know that these things produce perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't fizzle out. You are going to have troubles. It is going to be hard. Keep the proper focus. Say no to the proper things. Run your own schedule. Compliment people more. Build them up more. Because that not only changes your thinking, because when you're looking for something, there's some people you go to, how in the world can I build them up? There's nothing in their life worth building them up for. No, don't say that, all right? But you look at someone and say, what can I see in their life? What can I see in their life? And it's not best to always compliment their physical bodies, all right? But what can I compliment them in? And when you're looking for things to compliment people in, you're distracted by looking for positive things and you don't see the negative things. You're starting to see the positive things in your life. So you start this is perseverance. It got to finish its work. And when you start to get these things under control, you'll come to the point where you lack nothing as far as God's concerned. That's what we're getting there. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer, or a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. When we suffer for being a Christian, a Christ follower, when life gets hard, and we're tempted to be discouraged, I keep going and going and nobody notices, and all these things, we get to the point where we need to say, God, you notice. Thank you for noticing. And I'm working here for you. And it doesn't matter if anybody else notices, and we check our priorities and why we're serving God and what we're doing and that we're living for God every single day. If you suffer for being a Christ follower and you're not doing what everybody else is doing, you're not participating in their stuff and you suffer because of it, because you're not involved in the gossip and you're not involved in running every single place everywhere, and when you say no to someone that you have to say no to and you suffer for it, suffer for it not because you're a nasty person, but suffer for it because God asked you to do it. And you are living today for the Lord, and the next hour for the Lord, and the next hour for the Lord, and the next hour for the Lord. And then you'll wake up the next day where God wants you to be. And the last verse, Philippians 3, 10 to 15. This is cool. I want you to know Christ and to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His suffering. This is cool. We are going to participate in this world in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We are going to be discouraged sometimes. We are going to be put down. We are going to be made fun of. We're going to be ready to quit and discouraged if we have our eyes focused on all that other stuff. I want you to know the power of His resurrection, participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death so that somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, and this is what Paul says, I love it, forgetting what is behind. That's don't dwell on the junk in your life. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. And see, I think we get our eyes off of living for God, and we get it on living for myself and trying to fit and trying to do all this kind of stuff. We forget. It's like you put yourself aside and say, I'm going to live this way. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And listen to this. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. I love that. That takes me off the hook because I would say that. All of us who are mature, and that doesn't mean I'm mature. I'm trying to get there. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. We're called to live for God first in God's will. And I like this, and on some point you think differently, that too got to make clear to you. It's like, so if you don't agree with me, He'll prove I'm right someday. It's not my words. It's the words of God. We're called to be persistent people. We are called to not quit. And this world will discourage us and put us down.
and try to stop us with troubles, with gossip, with all this kind of stuff. Don't participate in it by adding stuff to your life. But when other people put this kind of stuff on you, say, you know what? I'm not so concerned about you and what you say about me. I'm keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before him like Jesus did, he looked past the cross and say, it's worth going this way because of what's in store for me. And God has something amazing in store for you. He wants to use you. He really honestly does. And I know we went through these things fast, and I can't help it. But each one of us, you can see yourself in some of these things. I've got some verses in there, a lot of them we didn't read. Study them. If you're coming into these points in your life, we just feel like I'm being burned out, I'm discouraged. And God just says, keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. When you see that discouragement coming, look past the discouragement, look around that situation, and say someday. And then live for God today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And he will direct your paths. You'll be right up to the presence of God, and God will use you in amazing ways. No special key to it, no special trick to it. Just set your focus right on what other people say. Set your focus on what God says, and that's cool. Thank you for listening fast. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I don't even have a clue if any of this made sense. It does to me. I've been dealing with it all week, Lord. But I pray that we might take one little piece of this and put it into our life. And we might walk out of this room with another care cast upon you. Literally, another care that's put into your hands. God, you can handle these things. Maybe we've separated ourselves from sin. Maybe we're not going to handle that criticism so internally. We're not going to internalize it. We're just going to let it fall off our back. Maybe we're going to end a few things that are just running our life ragged, but we don't have time to live for you because we're doing all this other stuff. Help us to evaluate what's important, what isn't. I pray that you might just speak to us and we become more like you today, so that you can use us, and we'll have time that when you use us, we'll have time to do it. There's people here that have been discouraged a long time ago, and sometimes they're discouraged by what another church did to them. And that is hugely discouraging. God, help them to look past that and stop looking back at it, but look past it and say, how can you use me? God, all kinds of ways. Just use us today. In Jesus' name, amen.